We're going to read two parts of the start of Hosea, which can be found on page 900 of the Church Bibles. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and then chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. And continuing at chapter 3. The Lord said to me, "Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days."
She said she'd love me for eternity, but she managed to reduce that to 8 months for good behavior. She said we fitted like a hand in a glove, but when the hot weather came, such accessories weren't needed. She said the future was ours, but the house deeds were made out in her name. She said I was the only one who understood her completely. And then she left me. She said she knew I'd understand completely. Isn't that painful? It's the people you love most who can hurt you the most. Marital unfaithfulness by a spouse is a devastating thing. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've been through something like that, and you know firsthand the hurt and the anger and the betrayal of it all. Imagine deliberately going into that sort of misery with your eyes open. Imagine deliberately marrying someone who is going to be unfaithful to you. Imagine marrying a prostitute. Who would do such a thing? Well, Hosea would. Why? Because God told him to. Look at chapter 1 and verse 2. If you lost the place, it's page 900. It'd be helpful to have your Bibles open as we look through these chapters. Hosea married a prostitute because God told him to. Chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord began to speak through Hosea. The Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness." Why? Why did God do that? Well, to bring home to Israel what they were doing to God. "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." commonest picture in the Bible of the relationship between God and his people is a husband and wife. God as husband, God's people as God's wife. And that's the point here. Literally what it says is, go marry a whore and get children by a whore, because the country has become nothing but a whore by abandoning Yahweh. Well, poor old Hosea. He lived in the 8th century BC in the northern kingdom of Israel, usually called Ephraim, or often called Ephraim in this book of Hosea. He prophesied mostly during the reign of a king called Jeroboam II, round about the same time that Isaiah was prophesying in the southern kingdom of Judah. And Jeroboam's reign was a time of prosperity for the northern kingdom of Israel. But he was a wicked man. He led the people of Israel into idolatrous worship and immorality and injustice. And the Israelites were turning away from God and worshipping pagan idols, pagan so-called gods. Well, much of the book of Hosea is warning, as a warning about idolatry. How idolatry will bring God's people to disaster. King Jeroboam died in 753 BC, and the country went into a decline. Four of the next five kings were assassinated in quick succession. The sixth king, a man called Hoshea, was king when Israel fell to the Assyrians. They were invaded and the country was overrun. And it's not as if Israel hadn't been warned. They'd had lots of prophets warning them, but they hadn't listened. And now God employs these shock tactics. Go take to yourself an adulterous wife, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery. How do you get a stubborn, sinful people to listen? Well, you do something dramatic to bring home the seriousness of the situation. Marry an adulterous wife. So Hosea did it, verse 3. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. And they had three children. Well, they had one anyway. The first one was Hosea's son. She conceived and bore him a son. The next two children in the family were the children of other men. And as so often in the Old Testament, names have some significance. I've lost track of how many babies have been born at City in the last few years. But none of them had names like these names. First name here is Jezreel. And at least he's Hosea's child. Jezreel means literally God plants. But the significance for Israel here was a massacre that had happened at Jezreel. So Hosea, in verse 4, we read, the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu, or who for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. So Jezreel here, the name Jezreel signifies bloodshed. You might as well name a baby Darfur or 9/11 as Jezreel. Then the second child, Lo Ruhamah, second child is illegitimate. Lo Ruhamah means not loved. So verse 6, the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. More literally, it means not pitied. The northern kingdom of Israel is going to be invaded by the Assyrians, and God's going to do nothing about it. In fact, it's God that's going to bring it on them. There'll be no mercy for Israel. There'll be no pity for them. And then the third child is called Lo-Ami, another illegitimate child. And Lo-Ami means not my people. Verse 9, the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Southern kingdom of Judah, we read in the next verse, is still God's people, but now the northern kingdom of Israel is going to be just like any other nation. God says the covenant is cancelled, the special relationship between God and that nation is over. and they're facing the Assyrian hordes invading without God's protection. So this is a divorce. God is divorcing his unfaithful wife because of her adultery. He's divorcing the nation of Israel because of their pagan idolatry. Now imagine poor Hosea. Imagine what he's been asked to do. Every time he looks at Ruhamah, he's thinking, well, I don't love you. Every time he looks at Loami, you're not my child. It's a constant reminder of his wife's unfaithfulness. And I guess it was similar for God. He looks at the children of the nation of Israel and he says, I will no longer show my love to the house of Israel. You are not my people, and I am not your God. And remember, this is about those who were God's people. It's not about pagans. This is about the people that God brought out of Egypt, brought safely across the Red Sea, fed miraculously in the desert, brought across the Jordan into the Promised Land, gave them a temple and kings and prosperity and a special relationship with him, the privilege of serving God. And these are God's people who've been seduced by idols into spiritual adultery. And God's going to divorce them. I wonder what God sees when he looks at his people, the church, in the 21st century, all these centuries later. I wonder if God might look at us and say to himself, well, maybe you're not mine. Are we flirting with idolatry? Idols are things that are more important to us than God is. Idols are things that we feel we couldn't live without. Idols are things that we allow to tell us how we should feel about ourselves. Are you a spiritual adulterer? I think we all are, to some extent. Some of the time, I know I am. Often, I think we're not even aware of it. We don't even stop to think about it. Idolatry comes in all shapes and sizes. It can be a spouse or children. You become emotionally dependent on them and not on God. It can be a career. Your satisfaction is bound up with your success in the workplace, not with your relationship with Jesus. It can be money or possessions or a house or a car. You try to find your security in those things instead of in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be relationships or the approval of others. So we depend on their approval, what they think of us, their opinion, rather than God's opinion. And you know, the Bible sets out in so many places that we become like the things we worship. We become like the things we worship. If career is first in your life, you will become pushy and ruthless. If sexual fulfillment is first in your life, you'll become sensual and lustful. If money and possessions are first in your life, you'll become greedy and materialistic. It should be God who's first in our life. It should be God we're worshipping, and then we will become God-like. We will become like the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you saw the film Jerry Maguire. It's years since it came out now, isn't it? But in that film, Tom Cruise said to Renée Zellweger, "You complete me." But only God can complete us. Nothing else, no one else. Anything else is idolatry, spiritual unfaithfulness. Well, do you see what God has done by making Hosea marry this prostitute? He's trying to get his people to see what a vile thing their idolatry is. When you put career or family or house or appearance or possessions before God, do you see that as a little thing? Do you say, I'm still a Christian, and I still come to church and I still have a quiet time. God doesn't see it as a little thing. God sees it as adultery. He sees it as an offense. Putting other things before God is a betrayal. It's like sleeping around. It's like going to a brothel. That's what Hosea is saying. Have you got a real revulsion to idolatry? Be disgusted by your unfaithfulness. I think that's the first sin that comes out of this. We should read this and go, that is awful. How dreadful for Hosea. What a terrible situation. How disgusting. It's about idolatry. It's about unfaithfulness. Be disgusted by your unfaithfulness. That's what Hosea is saying. Maybe we think our spiritual adulteries are not too important, but God takes them very seriously indeed. Maybe we think we can call Jesus Lord and have a few affairs on the side with other things, other lords, and get away with it. Well, the message of Hosea is if we abandon God, it's like walking out in a marriage. And it will finally lead to divorce. That's what happens with God and Israel. Look down to chapter 2, verse 2. Rebuke your mother, this is Israel, rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, says God. It's a divorce. In the Old Testament Israel, part of the ritual of engagement they went through was that the bridegroom covered his fiancée with a garment that was symbolic. He was going to take care of her and protect her and look after her. And now God symbolically is going to undo that. Verse 3 of chapter 2, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. She's going to be exposed and disgraced, so that people see the people of Israel for what they're really like. God is outraged at what his people have done. And that's how seriously we need to take our sin. Tremble before God's displeasure. That's the second thing I think Hosea is saying to us. Tremble before God's displeasure. Look what Israel says. Look down to verse 5 of chapter 2. She said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. There are the Israelites, and they're living as if they don't know who's in charge of the heavens and the earth. And they've been attributing all the things of this life, their food and drink and clothing and everything they have, to pagan gods. Now, you wouldn't do that, would you? Would you? It's very easy. Where does your food come from? Where does bread come from? Does it come from grain that grows in the fields and need God to give it the sun and the rain to make it grow? Or does it just come off the shelf at Asda, ready sliced? Where does chicken come from? Does it come from a bird that runs and pecks and needs to be fed? Or does it come just in a plastic package in Tesco, oven ready? It's easy to think I get my food by my shopping with my money, which I earn by my efforts and with my time and my talents. And God really doesn't enter into it at all. That's exactly what's going on here. My food, my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink, say the Israelites. Nothing to do with God. It's idolatry. It's sleeping around. We may not even be aware we're doing it. And yet God is angry. Verse 8, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for a Baal, an idol. The Israelites have been attributing God's good gifts to pagan gods, and now God says the party's over. She's going to lose her food and drink. Verse 9, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it's ready. She's going to lose her reputation and her decency. Verse 10, I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. Now look down to verse 13. I will punish her for the day she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot, declares the Lord. Do you hear the hurt there? Do you hear the outrage? This is personal. This is not Islam, where Allah coldly weighs up good and evil. This is not God with a checklist up in heaven, just coolly ticking the boxes. This is personal. She went after her lover, says God, but me, she forgot. God has been jilted by his spouse. There's going to be a divorce. Rebuke your mother. She is not my wife and I am not her husband. It's a betrayal. Do you see your sin like that? Do you tremble before God's displeasure? Or do you manage not to think about it too much and live alongside it? Be disgusted by your unfaithfulness. Tremble before God's displeasure. And now we see a remarkable thing. Verse 14 of chapter 2. God says, I am now going to allure her, Israel that is. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. God is going to have unfaithful Israel back, it seems. Despite the fact she's been jumping into bed with other so-called gods, I am going to allure her. Literally, it means I'm going to seduce her. God is going to woo Israel as his wife all over again. And it's God's initiative. It's not the Israelites' initiative. I am going to allure her. I am going to lead her. I am going to speak tenderly to her. And how is Israel going to respond? Verse 15, there she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. More literally it says, then she will say, I will. Just as she made her original commitment to God when God brought her out of Egypt at the Exodus. So maybe there's not going to be a divorce after all. Maybe it's going to be a ceremony of recommitment, like a bride on her wedding day all over again. Will you take this God to be your God and forsaking all others, be faithful to him? I will. A whole new beginning. Well, what a lovely marriage this is going to be. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. What a transformation. The names that pictured so much anguish are going to be put away. Jezreel will again mean God plants. Verse 23, I will plant her for myself in the land. No more Lo Ruhamah. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. No more Lo Ami. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. But it didn't happen. Not for Israel. History shows that the northern kingdom of Israel was never restored. This all looks forward to God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus that God sent to win his people back, to love them and woo them. It's us, if we're Christians. This is about us. So delight in God's reconciling love. Be disgusted by your unfaithfulness. Tremble before God's displeasure. And then delight in God's reconciling love. It's pictured in Hosea's life again. Hosea really goes through the mill, doesn't he? Chapter 3, verse 1, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress.'" Literally, it just says, go love your wife again. This is not just about feelings. This is a command. In the face of all the hurt and all the anger and all the betrayal, God says, go and love your wife again. Just do it. It wasn't that she'd changed. She was still unfaithful. Just like Israel, even though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. So here's the thing. God doesn't fall helplessly in love with us because we're lovely. God chooses to set his love on us despite our unfaithfulness. Listen to what Don Carson has written. God comes to us and says, "I love you." What does he mean? "You mean everything to me. I can't live without you. Your personality, your witty conversation, your beauty, your smile, everything about you transfixes me. Heaven would be boring without you. I love you." That's what some people want to say. God's love means we must be pretty wonderful because God loves us. And dear old God, well, he's pretty vulnerable, finding himself in a dreadful state unless we say yes. Hosea's telling us something very different. God's love condescends to reach out and embrace us in the depths of our degradation. Not as we turn to him in love, but as we nail him to a cross. That's what it cost God to win us back. Cost him his son on the cross. Cost Hosea to take his wife back. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley." Maybe he had to buy her back from her owner, her pimp. Maybe he had to buy her out of slavery. Maybe he had to pay off her boyfriends. Well, it's the same for us and Jesus. We sinned, and Jesus paid the price, dying so that we could be restored to this astonishing, intimate relationship with God. Delight in God's reconciling love. And after Hosea buys back his wife, he tells her how she must now live. Verse 3, "I told her, 'You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you.' No more prostitution, no more adultery, no more sleeping around. If she's faithful," he says, "I will live with you." And that's the same for us as well. Jesus doesn't say, "Live a righteous life and you can belong to me." Jesus loves us and woos us and wins us back and pays for us and buys us back. And then he says, "Now you're mine, this is how you must live. As my bride, you're my wife, you must start behaving like that." I wonder if you're here this evening and you need to make a recommitment to God. I wonder if you know in your heart that you have got other things in your life as a Christian that you've allowed to take God's place, that they've become first, that have got ahead of God in your priorities. Well, the first thing you need to do is take that seriously. Be disgusted by your unfaithfulness, by your prostitution. Tremble before God's displeasure. God's not tutting up in heaven. He's outraged. Outraged at what you're doing. And then turn back to God and give him first place and delight in God's reconciling love. He's taken the initiative to put things right. He sent Jesus for you. What Jesus did on the cross pays for everything that you and I have done. Keep coming back to the cross. That's the key. Keep coming back to the cross. Come back to the cross today. Make a new start with God. If you've been coming along to City in the mornings, we've been looking at 2 Corinthians, and last week we read this verse in chapter 11. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." Well, can we be like that for each other? Helping and urging each other to have only Jesus as Lord. And not to be giving our love to anyone else or anything else. But maybe you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you're here and Jesus is wooing you for the first time. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Despite your running away from him and your ignoring him and your rejecting him, as all of us once did for so many years, Jesus invites you into a relationship with him even this evening. How should you respond? Well, it's just like the vows in the marriage ceremony. To the bridegroom, the minister says, "Do you take this woman?" And he says, "I do." To the bride, "Do you take this man?" "I do." And at that moment, a new relationship is established. So in exactly the same way, sinner, will you take this Savior? Now, if that's what you really want, then the answer is yes. Savior, will you take this sinner? Always, always, the answer is yes. Jesus says yes. And at that moment, a new relationship is established. Well, if you know that's for you, and you need some help, come and speak to me or to Neil afterwards. We'd be only too pleased to try and help you to sort out your relationship with God or come to Jesus for the first time. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God.